Okay, am I on, Wayne? Good morning, everybody. It's good to be together, isn't it? I'm so used to leading worship that I nearly got you all to stand up and start singing, but we're not going to do that right now. That'd be a long time to stand. We're carrying on the series that we've been looking at, which is God's Glorious Church. And we're going to be looking today at a worshiping people. Right at the center of God's glorious church is a worshiping people. And we were made to worship God. And let's just pray together that God would just open this to our hearts. Okay? Lord Jesus, we just welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord, would you reveal to us yourself, Lord? Would you open our eyes, Lord? Lord, would you reveal what worship is, Lord, and what you desire? Lord, would you come and have your way amongst us, Lord, this morning? Open our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen. When I started preparing, I immediately felt like, is this ringing a bit? Down a bit? How's that? That a bit better? No? Should we just go with a normal mic? Yeah, let me go with a normal mic. Okay. When I started preparing, I immediately felt God speak to me from a verse, and it was a little bit different way of going than I was originally thinking. And it was a kind of a heaviness that came on me, but not a heaviness in a bad way, but a heaviness because I felt, wow, God really wants to speak something this morning, and he really wants to do something amongst us. So we're going to get to that a little bit later. I don't know if you remember when Ron and Mary McLean came. Many of you were there for that weekend. We had a great time with Ron, Mary, and Steve Thomas. And one of the mornings, Mary spoke about worship. And she spoke about worship, and after that, it kind of raised some questions about, okay, what do we value in West Coast Christian Fellowship for worship on a Sunday morning? And it raised some questions in the worship team, and it raised some questions for the elders, and we had discussion about it. I don't know if you remember that Mary told a story about one of their sound guys who had come from a vineyard church and had come to Gateway Christian Fellowship and was going to be doing their sound for them on a Sunday morning. The first time that he ever was going to run the sound, he phoned Mary and said, I just want to find out what is on the elders' heart for worship. What do they, what do they respect? What are they looking for in worship? What do they hold dear, as it were? Because he said, I don't want to run sound just because I've done it in Vineyard this way. I don't want to necessarily run it just the same way here. I want to know what's on the elders' heart for here. And Mary was really touched by that heart of worship. And so that kind of got us thinking, well, what do we see for worship? What do we want to see amongst us here? What does God want to do amongst us here? And we were in an elders' meeting, and I volunteered. I said, it would be good if we came up with a vision statement for worship. You know, so that we could kind of pin it down. What do we want to see? And so I volunteered to come up with that and go away and give it some thought. And I don't know when you volunteer for something, it kind of, you kind of corner yourself into having to look into something and having to look, get a hold of something. And so I went away and I was thinking about, what does worship mean? And I was thinking, well, Mary said it's about adoration. It's about, you know, the different things that it can mean. It's about surrendering. It's about sacrificing. She said that the first time that worship's mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, Isaac, his only son. And he says to the servant, you wait here, and myself and the boy are going to go and worship, and we'll come back. It's the first time there's a sense of sacrifice. And I was thinking of singing and shouting and dancing. All these things can be part of worship, but it's not enough. It's not what it really is. worship is got to be a matter of the heart, because those are all actions. But if the heart isn't there, you can sing all you want. You can dance all you want. You can sacrifice all you want. But if the heart isn't there for God, then it's useless. So it's got to be a matter of the heart. And I was reading in a book, Robin Mark said, you know, flowers can mean different things, can't they? We take them to mean, I love you. But they can also mean a lot of other things. So I'm going to get my wife up here, just for an illustration. Yeah, I've got some flowers. Freshly picked from the garden this morning, grown by my mother-in-law. Picked by my wife, so it kind of ruins my illustration a little bit. But, okay, so I can give these flowers to Rochelle. I can say, I love you. There you go. Okay, take them away. Or they can mean very different things. I could say, maybe I was out too late and Rochelle had a nice meal prepared for me, but I forgot to phone and I got back way too late, missed the meal. Like, hey, I got some flowers for you. Sorry I was late. Or they could mean this. Oh, I got some flowers for you. I was thinking I'd really like to get a new computer. What do you think? Or they could mean, see, I do some nice things once in a while. Or they could mean, hey, look at me, everybody. I give my wife flowers. I'm good to my wife. Okay, so they can, thank you very much. You can take the flowers. You can have the flowers. I love you. So they can mean lots of different things. And a little while ago, I did actually buy my wife some flowers. And my mother-in-law noticed this, and she kind of subtly hinted, or maybe not so subtly, hinted to my father-in-law that maybe it'd be nice once in a while if she got some flowers. So a few days later, lo and behold, there's some flowers in the house. He had gone and got her some flowers. But only Dad knows what the motive of his heart was in buying those flowers. And only I know the motive of my heart in buying flowers for my wife. But all those actions can mean very, very different things. And so it's what's going on inside that God's concerned with. When I was looking at this, I felt God lead me to 1 Chronicles. You want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And just to give you some background, in chapter 16, or just before, David has brought the ark back to Jerusalem. They've been waiting for years and years to bring the ark back, God's presence back into Jerusalem. And finally, I don't know if you remember, you know, they brought it back one time. They started to bring it back and somebody touched the ark as it was going to fall off the cart. And he got struck dead by God. And because they were bringing it back in the wrong way, they weren't honoring God. There wasn't the awe there. And so this time, though, David seeks the Lord and he's bringing the ark back. And he says this psalm of praise in chapter 16, and he just declares who God is, what God's done. He declares his thanks for God, and it's just a real worship. You can look at that at another time, chapter 16, his psalm of thanks to God. He brings it back into Jerusalem, and he thinks to himself, here am I in my palace, got a huge palace, and I should build a palace for God. And I should build a palace to put the ark in. Why am I living in a palace when God is living in, I guess it was in a tent. But it wasn't a glamorous palace. So he decides to build a place for God. And very quickly, God speaks to Nathan the prophet and says to him, no, this isn't the right timing. I don't want David to build it. And God speaks to David that it's not the right time. And we're going to just pick it up in chapter 17, verse 7. We're just going to read a little bit. This is God speaking through Nathan to David. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me and will establish his throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessors. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. And so instead of God saying, yes, build a house for me, he almost turns it round and says, no, I'm going to build a house for you, David. I'm going to make you great. And I looked at that and I was just like, what is God doing? Why wouldn't he say, yes, build a house for me? And then it took me a while to kind of think about that and think that God, when he shows himself, when he shows that he's gracious and compassionate, like Charlie was sharing in one of the sermons and he read this morning, when he shows he's gracious and compassionate, when he lifts up those who are bowed down, when he lifts up those who are crushed, his name is being seen. His glory is being seen because it's who he is. So when he lifts up those who are bowed down and does almost the opposite of what you'd expect, actually his glory is seen as well. And it's like in this passage, God is revealing himself to David. And in verse 16, David responds to God. It says, the king David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you. As we have heard with our ears, and it goes on. And later on, he comes before God and says, now I found courage to pray to you. A bit further on in that chapter. It's like David starts with a psalm of praise, revealing, you know, praising in who God is and what God's done. Then God reveals more of himself. And then David responds in just humbleness and brokenness and just like, who am I? And I started to see that worship is responding. God has to reveal himself to us, doesn't he? There's a Matt Redman song that says, worship starts with seeing you. Worship starts with seeing you. Our hearts respond to your revelation. And that's what happens. And on a Sunday, we come together and we sing about God. But we've got to have God revealing who he is to us. And then we can praise and worship him from that. So worship is responding. And It's also about living in an open relationship with the Father. It's not some complicated thing. It's how God always meant it to be with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were just walking with God in relationship, responding to God and living in unbroken relationship with Him. And it's got nothing to do with whether you can sing all the right notes. So there's good news for Alan Visser, because it doesn't matter about the mechanics of singing. It's just about the heart. I picked Alan because I knew he wouldn't mind me picking on him. Right, Alan? It's great to hear people. There's others amongst us who maybe haven't got all the notes in the right places. But it's fantastic hearing them worship and just going for it in worship, because it's of the heart. It's not about singing. It's not about an action. It's about responding to what God reveals of Himself. It's about living in relationship with Him. And He's opened up the way for us. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. This is what God has promised in the Old Testament and what we now have. Verse 24, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God." That was the promise in the old, and now we live in that. There's not one of us that's excluded from that. Hebrews chapter 8 is quoting from Jeremiah. And I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. He's quoting Jeremiah. "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." He's opened up the way. He's the great high priest. You know, the priest would go in for the people and make atonement for their sins. But Jesus has done it once and for all. He's gone in and offered himself for us. He's opened up the way that each of us, don't write yourself off. Think, oh, I couldn't know God in that way. I couldn't worship him in that way. Because it says all of us can know God. All of them will know God, from the greatest to the least. We've all got an open door. And he's made a covenant with us. But we also need to know that he cares what we do with that covenant. And this is where I felt God speaking to me really specifically for this morning. We can turn to Exodus chapter 34. And Charlie read from here this morning. Exodus 34. I'm just going to read a little bit after. God's just proclaimed his name, who he is, the Lord, gracious and compassionate. And he's gone through that list of who he is. And in verse 12, it says this. "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." And I felt God lead me to this, and it just opened my eyes. It's just like, wow, I didn't realize, you know, I realized that God is a jealous God, but his name is jealous. You know, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love. But his name is also jealous. Just as he's who he is gracious, so he is also jealous. And he wants the worship of his people all for himself. Anything that takes a controlling place in our lives becomes a god. Anything at all. Because when something takes control in our life, we do those things that worship is. We start to give our heart to it. We start to respond to it. And we start to kind of relate to it. It could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be an emotion. Like fear. But whatever it is, if we let something into our lives to take a controlling place, we start to relate to that thing. It could be a way of thinking. And God desires that we have no treaties with our enemies. In these verses, he's saying to them, in verse 15 of 34, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. God's concerned that if we make any treaties, we'll start to enter into that way of living. So he's warning the people not to make any treaties. No friendships, no alliances. Because he knew it would lead them away from the best that he had for them. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, I was saying to God, God, please, if there's any idols in my life, would you take them out of my life? Because I don't want to relate to anything else. I don't want a treaty with something of the world. I don't want an alliance. And I just felt God say, this is what I want to do this morning. This is what he wants to speak about. He's a jealous God and he wants his people. God's come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, and it's not always exactly what you think it is, what we think it is. It could be an ambition for ourselves. It could be a desire for ourselves. A few years ago, I had this fear of falling, and not a fear of falling from a tree or a building, but fear of falling morally. And I was worried about this. I was like, what if one day I just blow it and I just lose it all? And I lose my place in God and I lose everything I have. You know, what if that happens? And I thought, well, this fear is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, it can keep me from going to the wrong places. It can keep me from doing the wrong things. Maybe it's a good thing. But what happened with this fear is that it becomes the focal point in my life. And everything I do and everywhere I go, I'm thinking this fear. And so it starts to control me. And I start to relate to it. And instead of looking back at my life and saying, oh, look at God's faithfulness. Look how he's kept me this far. He's always been faithful. Yeah, there's been some scrapes. There's been some close calls. But he's always kept me. Looking at his faithfulness, and then also looking and taking a hold of a word that Charlie gave me. He probably doesn't even remember. But when I went back to England the first time, Charlie spoke Psalm 121 over me. You know, the psalm that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it goes on. But he spoke this line over me. He will not let your foot slip. And he kept on speaking that line over and over again to me. He will not let your foot slip. He will not let your foot slip. And at the time, I thought, that's a promise for me. But when I was dealing with this fear, I had kind of left that aside. So instead of trusting in God's faithfulness, instead of trusting in his word and his promise to me, which is, I will not let your foot slip. You know, if you're living right with me, if you've got a desire for me, I will not let your foot slip. instead of taking hold of those things, I was relating to this fear. And the funny thing about a fear that isn't a fear of God is it doesn't bring any freedom. It doesn't bring any release. And it just leads you the wrong way. But when you trust in God's faithfulness and you trust in His word over your life, then there's freedom. And it doesn't control me. It doesn't consume my thoughts. And so I just felt God highlighting that to me and setting me free of that. And God, you know, I'm not going to go through a whole list of things that could be God's for you, because God, by His Holy Spirit, will reveal those things that are in our lives that need to change. And God is a jealous God. He wants us for Himself, for His pleasure and purpose. You know, when my girls, I've got twin girls, Hannah and Caitlin, 2.5 years old, and when they're squabbling over toys, which they do regularly, it's a battle for us. I mean, they look really sweet and charming, but just wait till they have a toy that they both want. We try and teach them to share. We say, come on, you can share it. But God will not share us. Hannah and Caitlin have equal rights to most of their toys. But God will share His rights with no one. No one. He has full rights to us. We've entered a covenant relationship with Him. It shows His glory that He's jealous. Does it show His glory if He is a God who's like a husband who says, oh, it's okay, you can go and flirt around with others, it's okay. That doesn't show His glory if He's passive over us. It shows His glory when He's jealous for us. It's like a marriage relationship. Do we expect a man just to say, okay, wife, you can go and do your own thing, you can go and chat up other guys? No, we're going to be jealous, we're going to be angry. And it's a right jealousy, because we've entered into a covenant. And just as a man has given everything to enter that covenant, and the woman has given everything to enter that covenant, so we expect the same from our partner, from our wife or our husband. We expect them to live in that covenant. And God has entered us into a covenant relationship with us, like a marriage relationship, and He's given everything for us. He's given His own Son to be in relationship with us, to open the way. And so He desires us. He desires us, and He will not let anything take places in our life. And I was talking with David Deniger this week, and he said, you know, when we fear something, we give worth to it. I thought it was really interesting. It's like a fear, it means that you're assigning some kind of worth to it. You're giving it some place of value. In Deuteronomy 8, I'll just read this to you, verse 6 to 9. God's talking to His people. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will not lack anything. You will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. How many people know that that sounds really good news to people who have been living in the desert for decades? God is bringing them into this land of abundance, this land of flowing water, land of vines and fruit and fruitfulness. I mean, that sounds really good. They've been in the desert for 40 years. What God has for us in His relationship is good. It's the best. And so it's another thing that David said to me, I think it was a quote from John Piper, but it's righteous for God to be jealous. It's righteous for him to desire us and to know what's best for us. It's the right thing for him. What other God gives such abundance? We were camping with the girls the other day and in Golden Ears, and we went one day along the river, and the river's kind of got these banks where you've got stones, small stones like this kind of size, and like a beach of stones. And so we stayed there for quite a few hours. The girls had a lot of fun by the river. And in the middle of the river, there's kind of these little islands of stones where it's dry. And then over the other side, there's more stones. And we were kind of wading through the river to this little island of stones in the middle of the river. And I said to the girls, why don't we make our own river? And because you could see underneath the dry stones, there was a little trickle of water. And so they got excited about it, and we started to move rocks out of a certain path that we chose, or that I chose, and move them out the way. And I got really into this. And pretty soon the girls got bored and went away and did their own thing. But I was just really into this. And I got out one of the camping plates, the plastic plates, and I was doing this, picking up the stones and dumping them and getting them out the way of this path. And some of the rocks I was just throwing away. Some of them I was putting along the sides of the river that I was making. And pretty soon, you could see a river. And it was getting faster. The more rocks you pulled out of it, the faster it went. And the deeper it got. And I felt God speaking to me that he wants to do that in our lives. He wants to pull out those rocks. He wants it to be a flowing, rushing river that he directs it where he wants it to go. A flow of life where he wants it to go. So God desires the people who worship him as part of his glorious church. It's not just singing, but it's all about relationship with God. The people who respond to what he reveals. So we don't have to feel right when we come on a Sunday morning. We don't have to feel in the right frame of mind. We just have to respond to what he's done in our lives. And as we do that, he'll come and he'll show us more of who he is. And this is what I kind of came up with for a little vision statement for Sunday morning time together. And it might be changed a little bit. We haven't had fully chance to discuss it in the elders yet. But being led by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit, we would corporately enter into the conversation and communion that God is having with his people, his bride. As he reveals himself to us, and we respond in adoration, declaring the splendor of our God, remembering his goodness, recalling his wonders, and responding to his love. So God wants to remove those rocks from our lives, and also, I was talking with John Chamberlain yesterday, and he said, sometimes it's just a matter of turning the light on. And I think it was a quote from Corrie ten Boom. It's not always about removing all the rocks. Sometimes it's just let God's light shine more. And our prayer is on a Sunday morning that increasing measures the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us. Because then we just can't do anything but worship. And maybe we, you know, together as a church, we could, maybe part of it is to prepare our hearts on a Sunday morning. Spend some time quietly giving our hearts to God. Maybe it, for some of us, it means what we do on a Saturday night needs to change. You know, if we fill our Saturday night so full and go to bed so late, then what will we have to give God on a Sunday morning? And when we see God as he is, we just can't help but worship him. So that's what we desire for us meeting together, not just on a Sunday morning, obviously, but throughout the week, is that when we see God. You know, every time in Scripture it seems like that God's glory is revealed to somebody, they fall face down. They fall as though dead. They tremble before the Lord. You know, John in Revelation just said, "I fell as though dead." You know, Ezekiel just thought, "I am a," you know, he falls face down. In fact, it says, I think, about four times in Ezekiel, when he sees God's glory, he just falls face down. It just says, "I fell face down." The only thing he could do. When we see him as he really is, that's our desire, isn't it? To see God as he really is. We can pray that together. Lord, would you just keep on showing us yourself? That we can worship you more. Take out those things from our lives that hinder that. So, I just felt like we should respond. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up. And what we'll do is we'll just we'll close with a song. And if God's highlighted something to you that's obstructing that flow of life, that's making it just a trickle instead of a rushing stream, then I'm just going to invite you to come forward and we'll get the prayer team here and we'll pray for you. As we're singing the song, I'll invite you to come forward. And if you've never had that before, you've never known this relationship with God, if you're hearing this for the first time, then I invite you to come as well, because Jesus has done it all. All we have to do is come to him and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you. I want you in my life. I want there to be a rushing stream of your life in my life." So shall we just stand together? And if you respond to that, God speaking to you, then just come forward and we'll pray for you. And I'll hand over to Charlie.